Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
I want you to take God's Word and turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, while you're finding it, may I say that you have an enemy who is very real. He's not a figment of imagination. He is your sworn enemy. His name is Satan. He is your adversary. And he's doing everything that he can do to keep you from enjoying the blessings that are rightfully yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not know that he's doing business against you, but he is. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I just want to tell you 5 ways that Satan will come against you. And when I give you these 5 ways, I want to show you God's antidote to each of these 5 things and to show you the incredible blessing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you the 5 ways that Satan will come against you as a believer. Here are 5 attacks. First of all, he will come to intimidate you. He comes with intimidation. As Martin Luther said, his power and craft are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal, and he wants to intimidate you with his power. Not only will he come with intimidation, but he will also come with, he'll plant in your heart and mind a fear of deprivation. That is, he will tell you that if you don't follow him, you're going to be deprived of this thing or that thing that it costs to serve Jesus. It costs every day. It costs every step of the way. And he'll very frankly tell you that the cost is not worth it. You're going to be deprived. Now, if that doesn't work, he'll come along with accusation. He will accuse you. He will inform you that you're no good. You're not worthy. You're undeserving. You're not fit to be a Christian. You're not qualified to be a Christian. And he will accuse you. Following on the heels of accusation will come condemnation. He will condemn you. He'll tell you you're not truly saved, that your sins are not under the blood, there is no forgiveness, that when you die, you're going to hell, that you are condemned in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. And on the heels of that, he'll come along with the doctrine of separation, that God's going to leave you, forsake you, you're on your own, and you're not going to make it. So those are the key words here that we're going to be looking at: intimidation, deprivation, accusation, condemnation, and separation. These are the enemies. Now, what I want to do tonight in our Bible study is to give you 5 questions the devil can't answer. Now, the devil likes to ask questions. He crawled his slimy, corroding path onto the pages of history with a question. Yea, hath God said? It was a question. He's good at asking questions. Why, he even had the audacity to ask God a question, an insinuating question. Doth Job serve God for naught? Well, the devil likes to ask questions. I'd like for us to ask him some. I want us to ask the devil 5 questions. These questions are going to come right out of the Word of God. And these, my dear friend, are 5 questions the devil cannot answer. And 5 questions, because Satan cannot answer them, that ought to start the joy bells ringing in your heart to show you that you do have victory over the adversary. Question number 1, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Here's the first question. Look at it. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'd like to ask the devil that question. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that deals with the question of intimidation. Now, the devil would like to intimidate you, and you just say, now, wait a minute, devil. If you think that you're going to pull weight on me and intimidate me, I want to ask you this question. If God is for me, who can be against me? Now, the word for here used in the biblical sense, means if God is our substitute. Christ died for our sins. He died for me. That means he died instead of me. So the inference is not just that God is on my side. That's not what it means. It means that, but it means more than that. It literally means if God is in my place, if God is for me, if God is my substitute, who can be against me? Now, both God and Satan, in dealing with me, don't really deal with me. They have to deal with my substitute. I mean, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So when Satan comes against me, I say, no, wait a minute. Don't deal with me. You have to deal with Jesus because I'm in Christ and he's in me and he died for me. If God be for me. And when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus Christ. God is for me. My safety is in my substitute. And it's so wonderful to know that God is for you. I had an experience down in Florida some many years ago, just before I came to this church, as a matter of fact. In 1972, there was a newspaper man down there, a reporter, who hated Christians in general. He specifically hated Baptists, and he very specifically hated Baptist preachers. And he very specifically hated one Baptist preacher who's standing on this platform. And he made up his mind that he was going to do a newspaper article on yours truly. And he said to me, I am going to do an investigative report on you. I'm going to do a profile on you. So whether you like it or not, I'm going to do it. If you want to cooperate with me, you can. If you want me to do investigative reporting, you can. But he said, I'm going to do a story on you. I said, well, I don't have anything to hide. If you want to do the story, just come on and do the story. Said, as a matter of fact, I invite you to just follow me along and come right after me. I said, if you want to, you can come sit in my study and listen while I counsel people. Said, I want you to come to services. I want you to ask any questions you want to ask. But all the time I knew that he was out to do a job on yours truly. As a matter of fact, I had some people that worked in that newspaper office and said, Pastor, I know that man. I know what he is writing, and I have already read part of it. And, Pastor, it is terrible. Well, you know, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, I said, well, first of all, I've got to get a verse, because I knew it was a form of satanic intimidation. I said, I've got to get a verse, something that I can stand on, something that I can pray from. And so God gave me a verse, and it's Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. And what a beautiful verse that was. I read that verse to the Lord and quoted that verse to the Lord so many times. And here's what that verse said. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Listen to it again. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. And God took that word from the Word, and God said, that is my rhema for you. That is my word from the Word for you. And I stood on that, and I felt that God said, I'm going to apply that, Adrian, in your life in this situation. So I prayed that and stood on it. Well, upon a time, this man came to hear me preach at the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island. And it just so happened that on that Sunday that he came and with his beard and raggedy clothes that he wore, sat up there in the front and kind of obnoxiously took notes. God just came into that service. Just one of those services where just God came into it. God moved in a great way. And when I was standing at the front door, shaking people's hand and as they were coming out, and it was a smaller church, and I could do that. I wouldn't know which one of these doors to go to, but I was standing there shaking hands with the people coming out. One of the ushers came up to me. He said, "Pastor," I said, "guess who's here this morning?" I said, "Who?" He said, "Johnny Unitas." Now, if you're a young person, you may not know who Johnny Unitas is, but let me tell you that at that time, Johnny Unitas, quarterback for the Baltimore Colts, was the hottest thing in professional football. Everybody knew Johnny Unitas, quarterback. Said, "Johnny Unitas is in our service." He'd never been there before, never been there since. He's not a Baptist, he's Roman Catholic. What he was doing in our service, I still haven't got the foggiest. But sitting in that service, I didn't even know it the whole time I preached. Well, when I went out and standing at the door, the usher just whispered, said, "Johnny Unitas is in this line. He's coming through this line." Boy, I wanted to meet Johnny Unitas. You know, I tell you what, I'm a football fan from way back. And that fellow was standing right behind me watching everything, watching my mannerisms. You know, it's kind of a little unnerving to have somebody, you know, doing a hatchet job and just standing there. You listen to everything I'm saying, you know. So here comes Johnny Unitas. I said, "Hi, John." I said, "Hi." He said, "Good sermon." I said, "Thank you. Good to have you." That's all I said. He said, "Who is that?" I said, "Johnny Unitas." "So what's he doing here?" He said, "He came to worship." "How are you, Miss Jones? Good to see you. How are you, Miss Smith?" Well, I felt so good about that. I said, "That's so neat, you know, that God just sent Johnny Unitas there that Sunday and I could act so cavalier about it." So anyway, this guy continued to write this article, and the people over there at the newspaper said, "Pastor, it's bad. It is bad. He's doing a hatchet job on you." I began to tell Jesus on him. And just say, "You know, Lord, this is what you said, and no tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall prosper." He called me up on the phone. He said, "Well, I just thought I'd tell you. I finished the article. I turned it in. The newspaper didn't like it. So they have fired me." And he said, "Somebody else is writing that story." Friend, they gave us the inside of the Sunday supplement with my picture on the front page. The title of the article was "Reverend Rogers and His Island in the Sun." And incredible, beautiful article. And we could have bought that kind of publicity. And this bird got fired. And, you know, I thought, isn't that just like our God? And, you know, I just had to praise the Lord. But all through that thing, I thought, how Satan wants it in all kinds of ways to intimidate the people of God. And we need to understand that it's not always going to be all honey and no bees. I mean, the Satan is going to come after us, and we will suffer. And we'll suffer unjustly sometimes. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21 here just a moment. Turn to Luke chapter 21. If you think it's all just going to be pink lemonade, look in Luke chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus is talking about the calamities that are going to come on the earth, and he says in verse 12, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer." And by the way, have you ever wondered, "Oh, what would I do if they told me to deny Christ or they'd kill me? Or what would I do if they said, deny Christ or I'll cut the hands off of your grandbaby? What would you do if they said, deny Christ or we'll torture your wife?" Don't even worry about those kind of questions. God will tell you what to do. It'll be given you in that moment. Look at it again. "Settle it in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." The devil will try to intimidate you. But friend, listen, if God be for us, if God be for us, if God be for us, literally, if God be in our place, if God be our substitute, which he is, who can come against him? I was looking at a verse this afternoon, got me so excited. I want to share it with you over in Isaiah chapter 41 here just a moment. Just turn to that, Isaiah chapter 41. This deals so emphatically with what I'm talking about of God being for us. In Isaiah chapter 41, begin in verse 11, if you will. God says, "Behold, all they that were incensed against thee," that is, these who are angry at you, "shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught." It's like a zero with the edges trimmed off. Now watch it. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Now here's the pretty part, verse 14, look at it. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Just underscore the phrase, worm. "Thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." I can't think of anything more defenseless or more apt to be stepped on than a worm. I can't think of anything more vulnerable than a worm. And God called Jacob, worm, thou worm Jacob. But he said, "Look, worm, I'm with you." Now, friend, I'll tell you what, you're coming up against a mighty army when you come up against a worm and Almighty God. I mean, you think about it. You're the link of worm with God, and you've got an incredible amount of power. That's what he's saying. He's saying, "Look, it's not you. Fear not, worm, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now, when the devil gets on your case and he tries to intimidate you, you ought to just open your Bible to Romans 8 and verse 31. Don't argue with him. Just say, "I want to ask you a question, devil. If God be for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that a great question? You think the devil's got an answer for that one? Friend, he can't answer that question. All right, now here's the second question. The devil says, "All right, if you serve God, it's going to cost you. You're going to lose out. You're going to miss life. You're going to miss happiness. You're not going to have your needs met." Well, let's look in verse 32 at the second question. Here's the second question. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Devil, that's a question I want to ask you. If God gave Jesus to me, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, the Apostle Paul was a man of great logic. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Romans, you're going to read one of the greatest legal treatises ever written. Now, it's written by divine inspiration, but Paul didn't put his mind in a closet when he wrote the book of Romans. God took his logic, his mind, and God anointed it with holy fire. But Paul now is using reason in all of this. If God is our substitute, when they come against us, they come against God. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's question number one, no intimidation. And then if God gave us Jesus, he's going to give us everything else. There's no deprivation. Now look at the logic. If God sent Jesus to die for us while we were enemies, how much more is he going to take care of us now that we're his children? If God gave us the great gift when we didn't ask for it, how much more shall he give things to those who ask him? If God gave his beloved son, how shall he not also with his son freely give us all things? I think I've used this illustration in the pulpit before. If you were to say to me, "Adrian, can I have your son David? What do you want to do with David? Or can I have your son Steve? What do you want to do with Steve?" "Well, I want to take your son. I want to abuse him, mistreat him, lie on him, beat him, finally torture him and murder him. Will you give me your son that I might do that to him?" Of course, I wouldn't. I would die before I'd let you do that to one of my children. I wouldn't give you my son. But suppose, for some strange reason, you could persuade me to give you my son, that that might be done to him. And then you said, by the way, since you've given me your son, can I have his basketball and bicycle? I'd say, sure. I mean, if I would give you my son, if I would not spare my son, how much more would I give you anything he owned? That's Paul's logic. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, friend, if there was a promise that God was ever going to go south on, it had been the promise to send Jesus. He kept that when all the rest of them are yea and amen in Christ. Isn't that right? I mean, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so if the devil comes to me and says, hey, Adrian, if you serve God, you're going to come up short. You're going to be deprived. I just want to read this verse to him. And I say, devil, can you answer that question, Romans 8 and verse 32? That's the second question the devil can't answer. Now, here's the third question the devil can't answer. And it deals with the subject of accusation. Look in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Night and day he wants to accuse. He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 calls him that. His very name, devil, means slanderer. And he is just that. And he will accuse you. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to be accused. It means who is qualified to do so. Many are going to try, but there's only one who could rightly accuse you, and that's the one who has declared you justified. You see, God has already justified you. Look, if you will, in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Now, if you're justified, and there's only one who can accuse you, and rightly accuse you, and that's God, and God has justified you, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the universe is not going to reverse his decision. Now, you see, in Rome, and Paul was a Roman citizen. In Rome, when a man would commit a crime, that man would be put in court, adjudicated guilty, then he'd be put in prison. And on the prison door would be nailed a certificate of debt. That is, this is what this man has done. Thus and thus and thus has he done. Here is the penalty that has been prescribed and proscribed by the court. And this is what he must do. This is the bill he must pay, a certificate of debt. Now, when that man, if he's been put in prison for a year or 2 years or 5 years or if whatever he must do, that is there on his cell door or that is there in the record. And when he has paid the price to society, then they would stamp that bill paid in full. Give it to him. He could carry that with him. That crime is now behind him because that bill is stamped paid, very much just like we do today when we stamp a bill paid. And when they would write on that bill, they would write the same word that Jesus Christ uttered from the cross, finished. As three words in our English language, it is finished. One word that Jesus literally said, tetelestai, and it means paid in full. It's exactly the same word that they would put on the prison door. And what Jesus said when he died for our sins is, not I am finished, but it is finished. What is finished? Redemption is finished. It is paid in full. Now, with that in mind, I want you to, you're in Romans, just go to Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians, not that hard to find. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. All right, now, go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Look at it. And you, being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That is, you were dead, he's made you alive together with Jesus. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now watch it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's what was nailed to the prison door. That's what it is, that handwriting ordinance. It was against you. This is the handwriting of the ordinances, the laws that you have broken. He blotted that out, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. No longer is it nailed to your prison. He took it and nailed it to the cross. And then when it was nailed to the cross, he paid that debt in full and said, now, tetelestai, it's paid. It's paid. Now, my dear friend, if it is paid, then who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, who can do it? And the devil tries, dear friend, to accuse you. Just step out of the way. Don't argue with him. He's not worth it. Just read Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You're justified in the sight of God. You say, well, what if I sin again? Did I hear you correctly? What if? My dear friend, if you're going to heaven dependent upon you not sinning, there's not a mother's child in this building who'd make it. Except me. You say, Pastor, I hope you're facetious. Well, I am. My dear friend, I've told you before, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven, much less some of my bad ones. But we are justified, counted righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt in full. And who is he, my dear friend, that can accuse you or lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So, my dear friend, there's no intimidation. There's no deprivation. There's no accusation. That brings us to the fourth question I'd like to ask the devil. It follows on the heels of the third question. Who is he that condemneth? Look in verse 34 of this same chapter, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, my dear friend, the devil would like to put you under a load of condemnation and guilt. But I want to refer you back to chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there are a lot of people who try to condemn you. The world is full of people who try to condemn you. Anybody ever told you to go to hell? Sure. You go to hell, they'll say. Well, they can't condemn you. I think I told you about three men were in a restaurant. One was a believer and two were unbelievers. And one unbeliever said to the other believer, said, you go to hell. The believer said to the man who'd just been consigned to the pit, he said, look, I've got a Bible here. I've been reading the directions. You don't have to go if you don't want to. Thank God you don't. You don't have to go if you don't want to. I mean, ain't nobody can condemn a man who will put his sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. The only one who's qualified to condemn is Jesus, and he won't do it. That's what it says. Look, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The only one who's qualified to condemn won't. Who is the only one qualified to condemn is Jesus. You see, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, The Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, for Jesus Christ to condemn the one for whom he died, he'd have to reverse everything that he did. I mean, he would have to undo his four mighty works. Notice the logic again of Paul. Christ died for us. He died in our place. For you to be condemned would negate Calvary. Well, you say, but what if I sin after I get saved? My dear friend, the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not cleansed, it cleanses us from all sin. But not only did he die for us, dear friend, he was raised for us. Look at that verse again. Look at it. In verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. His resurrection was the receipt for our salvation. He's shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It's one thing for a man to say, I'm going to die for your sins. It's another thing for God to prove that he did when he raised him from the dead. But not only was he raised for us, he reigns for us. Look again at this verse. It says here, who is even seated at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, a priest never sat down. There was no chair in the tabernacle. But in that tabernacle in heaven, our Lord is seated. The right hand of the Majesty on high. That is, he is reigning. He is the Redeemer. He is the raised Redeemer. He is the reigning Redeemer. He's sovereign over this whole affair. And then look again, it says, who maketh intercession for us. He's constantly pleading for us and pleading on the basis of his shed blood. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for me and praying for you. That's what he said. Look, who can condemn you? Christ died for you. Christ was raised. Christ is enthroned. Christ is interceding for you, for me. Who can condemn somebody who has such a Savior? And every time Satan would come with accusation and accuse you before the Father, do you know what your defense is? It's the uplifted, nail-pierced hand of Jesus making intercession for me, for you. So the devil comes and he says, with his bluster to intimidate you. I'll say, now wait a minute, devil. You don't intimidate me. I'm not afraid of you. If God is for me, who can be against me? The devil says, well, you're not going to have your needs met. I say, if God sent Jesus to die for me, he'll give me everything I need. He says, well, I accuse you of this or I accuse you of that. I say, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He says, well, you're going to hell. I say, there's only one who can send me there. His name is Jesus, and he died for me, and he's interceding for me. How do you think I'm going to be condemned because of that? Then last of all, he says, well, what if God gets tired of you? What if God forsakes you? What if you get separated from God? So I want to ask him the final question. Here's another question the devil can't answer. Look at it in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Friend, that's a question the devil can't answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You get the idea that God's going to get tired of you and that somehow you're going to get separated from God? Now what he does, Satan would like to list these enemies that can take you away. And what the Bible does here is list 7 tragic experiences and 10 enemies. 7 perfect, 10 complete. Look at it. What are these 7 things that he says, these tragic experiences, they can't separate you from God? What are they? Tribulation. He doesn't say you're not going to have tribulation. Distress. He doesn't say you're not going to have distress. Persecution. He doesn't say you're not going to have persecution. Famine. He doesn't say you're not going to have famine. Nakedness. He doesn't say you're not going to have nakedness. Peril. That means danger. He doesn't say you're not going to be in danger. The sword, which may mean death. He doesn't say that won't happen to you. He says, in all these things, not in the absence of these things, in these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, friend, you get your security not in circumstances, but in the cross. And not in appearances, not in time, but in eternity and in Bible proof. All of these 7 tragic experiences can happen to the child of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans, just for a second. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here, just a moment. That's just turn right a couple of books and you'll find it. Look, if you will, verse 23. Paul talks about these false apostles. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That is, I can't even count the stripes that put on my back. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. What does that mean? How many times can a man die? Paul said, I die daily. I imagine when they cut off his head, said, are you afraid? He said, no, I've done this before. So what do you mean? I die daily. I mean, and death's off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That is 39 stripes. They had a law. You couldn't whip a man more than that because the physical frame couldn't take it. He'd die. 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That is, I spent 48 hours, or 24 hours, whichever this means, floating around in the Mediterranean, being pickled. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Well, we have a pretty easy Christianity today, don't we? Now, you know, Pastor, it's raining. We just couldn't make it out to church. Or, you know, it's Sunday night. It's kind of hard to get there. It's the only time we have together. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, and then he goes on. Now, Paul didn't say these things wouldn't happen to you. They certainly happened to him. But he said they cannot separate you from the love of God. And then not only does he mention these 7 tragic experiences, he mentions 10 strong opponents that can't do it. Look, he says death can't do it and life can't do it. Neither death nor life. He's talking about things that happen in the visible world, things of life and death. And then he says angels and principalities and powers can't do it. He's talking not only about the visible material world, but he's talking about the unseen world. They're demonic power. The host of hell come against the child of God and will do more and more. But he said, those things can't separate you from the love of God. Well, get the idea that the devil could take you away from God. Friend, if he could, he would. If he hadn't, it's only because he can't, or else he's been mighty nice to you. And if he's been mighty nice to you, that means that you're going to heaven by the goodness of the devil. That's a strange doctrine. No, my dear friend, the only reason he hadn't is because he can't. If he could, he would have. You see, principalities and powers have no power over God's mighty love, the invisible world. And then it says things present and things to come. Time can't do it. Anything now or anything that may ever come can't separate you from the love of God. I don't care how long you live or how long eternity is. Things present or things to come. Then not only does he mention time, he mentions space, nor height, nor depth. He mentions every realm, the material, the spiritual. He mentions, my dear friend, the time and space. And then in case he left anything out, he just wraps it up and says, nor any other creature. If you think you can think of something that he left out, then he just covered the base. That's not a more complete statement in all literature. What is he saying? He's just saying, folks, now listen to it. There is nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. Now, the devil would like for you to believe that somehow God's going to cast you off, but he will not, he will not, he will not. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will never, no, never, no, never desert to its foes. Those are five questions Satan can't answer. Sometimes when he gets on your case, say, devil, I've got some questions. I want to read them to you. I want to see if you've got an answer for them. And friend, there is no created being that has the answer to those questions, because there is no answer. It's not because we hold on to him. I think you've heard the story of the little boy and his daddy, busy intersection. And his daddy said, son, hold on to daddy's hand. We got to cross the street. The little boy put his hand up there to hold on to his daddy's hand. And you know, a daddy's forefinger is about the size of a little boy's grip. The little boy got hold of the daddy's finger and they started across the street. And the light changed sooner than the father expected. And the oncoming traffic came. That dad just reached down, and rather than letting that little boy hold his finger, he just got that whole little boy's chubby fist in his hand. And they started across the street, little boy just dragging his toes as he went across the street. When they got to the other side, the little boy said, I held on, Daddy. Well, friend, that's the way we hold on, because there's one who holds us, and he'll never let us go. And that dirty devil, will pull all five of those tricks on you. But we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there's no intimidation, no deprivation, no accusation, no condemnation, no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd help the children of God to rejoice in that. And Lord, for those tonight who've never stepped out of sin into grace, that tonight they might receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. In his wonderful name I pray. Amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.